Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. I told you earlier in this series of messages that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul writes about the way of salvation, the great doctrines of grace, how God redeems his elect. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he deals with the walk of the believers, the things that we should do, and the kind of persons we should be. But beginning with verse 10, Paul tells us where we get the grace to do that. Where we get the grace and the wisdom and the strength to be what we ought to be. It doesn't come naturally. Where we get the grace and wisdom and strength to do the will of God in a world that's against the will of God and against the people of God and against the various principles of God. How are we going to be different in a world that is so difficult to live in? Well, here's the answer, verse 10. My brethren, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. Not in the power of your might and your strength, but in his strength. Be strong in the Lord. Live and work and walk and rest and do what you do in the strength of the Lord, in the power of his might. Now, you and I know that repentance is the gift of God. No man ever repented except by the goodness of God. That's right. The goodness of God led you and me to repent. And we know that faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. We know eternal life is the gift of God. Well, so is love. That's the gift of God. So is love. So is wisdom. Turn to James 1. Where does a man get wisdom? There's just one source of wisdom, just like we read a while ago. God's the fountain of love. There's no other fountain where you can receive love. James chapter 1 says this in verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, he'll be given him. But let him ask in faith now. God's the source of wisdom. God's the fountain of love. God gives us understanding. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him. That is true. Patience. God's the giver of patience. He's the teacher of patience. It's a tribulation that worketh patience, and tribulation's the work of God. The will to glorify God is by the grace of God. I want to show you another verse or two over here in Philippians chapter 4. Be strong, my brethren, in the power of God, in the strength of God, in the power of his might. That's where we get our grace to do whatever we do. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Well, I wonder where he learned that. He learned that in the school of the Holy Spirit. Read on. I know both how to be abased. I know how to do without. And I know how to abound. And either circumstance doesn't change me, Paul said. Whether I'm abased or abounding, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, where are you going to get that kind of grace? Next verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can handle this situation. I can deal with it by his grace. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's where his strength comes from. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Let me turn over here in John, read you a verse of scripture. You don't leave, I'll just have it quickly. Listen. John 15:5. I am the vine. you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. No use talking to wives or husbands or servants or masters or children or whomever, except in the strength and power of Christ, where it all comes. You see, when Paul had to deal with that thorn in the flesh, don't know what it was, but it so disturbed him and so troubled him that three times he went to the Lord in prayer about that thing, and he kept praying that God would remove it. And the Lord answered him in this way. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient." That's the only sufficiency. So he passed that along to young Timothy over here, his protege, his student in the ministry. He passed that along to young Timothy, and he said this to him. He said, "Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." That's where the strength is. That's where the grace is. That's where the love is. That's where the wisdom is. That's where the patience is. That's where everything is. In the grace of God, in the strength of the Lord, in the power of his might. Without me, I sat down and wrote a little note, "Lord, help me in this hour. Please don't leave me to myself or my thoughts, because I'll fail. You speak to the people." And if he doesn't, we're both finished. That's just so. Strength's in him. But here's the promise. We talked in the study back there, the unbeliever has no promise except condemnation. But we have a world of promises. We have a whole book of promises. So kind are the words that our Savior speaks to every discouraged saint. "My grace is sufficient for you, though your human nature may faint, but it is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." So then here in verse 11, he tells us, "So put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand." I want to stand. So I'm going to have to put on the whole armor of God. And that's the title of this message, the whole armor of God. So put it on that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I don't talk a whole lot about the devil from this pulpit, but I do know he's there. I do know he's a troublesome spirit. And we live in a world of evil that's dominated by Satan. That's just true. The scripture says that Satan is the prince of this world. That's what it says. Satan's the prince of this world. Ephesians 2 said that. Remember that in Ephesians 2 back there, the second message I brought? Verse 2 of Ephesians 2, "In times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The prince of the power of the air. Then he's called the god of this world. And he's called the accuser of the brethren. And he's called our adversary. He's called a roaring lion. He's called the tempter. He's called the old serpent. And Paul said this. He said, "I'm not ignorant of his devices." He talks here about the wiles of the devil. Subtlety and craftiness and trickery. Wiles means trickery, lying in wait. I'm not ignorant, Paul said, of his subtlety and his deviousness. He's devious. He's crafty. He said that about Eve. You remember? Listen to this right here. "I fear lest by any means the serpent who beguiled Eve through his subtlety, trickery, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." That's Paul writing to the church at Corinth. warning them of his trickery. Our chief enemy is stronger than we are. That's right. He'll attack an angel. He attacked Michael, the archangel, over the body of Moses. And Michael said to him, "The Lord rebuke thee, Lucifer. The Lord rebuke thee." He attacked a patriarch, one of the greatest servants of God named Job, left him crippled on an ash heap with everything taken away. Satan did that by God's permission, but Satan did that. You read the whole book of Job. He brought that man from everything to nothing, from health to sickness, the border of death. But he couldn't kill him. But he did it anyway, by God's permission. He'll attack an apostle. He ran roughshod over Simon Peter, didn't he? That's right. Peter sat by the fire and denied he knew Christ. That's the work, that's the wiles and subtlety of Satan. He'll even attack the Son of God. He said to our Lord Jesus Christ, "If you are the Son of God, if you are, make these stones into bread." Well, that's the reason he says that in verse 12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." You think this is a thing trying to strive not to do this, that, and other in the flesh. This is not a battle in the flesh. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, dominions, against powers, oh powers, against rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in awful high places." Our enemies are wicked spirits who inhabit the supernatural realm. The field of battle is not the flesh, it's the mind. I told you that a few days ago. It's the mind, it's the heart, it's the soul, it's the thoughts, it's the spirit. And Satan tries to invade the mind and cause unrest and doubt and fear and distrust and divisions and strife and discord. That's his way of working. He's not a peaceful person. Our enemies are wicked spirits. They hate God. They hate the things that God loves, and they love the thing he loves, the thing God hates. Turn to Proverbs for a moment. Chapter 6. Our enemies are wicked spirits who inhabit the supernatural realm, and they deal in the very things that God hates. Over here in Proverbs 6, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." Verse 16, Proverbs 6, verse 16. "These six things doth God hate, seven are abomination to him." A proud look. God hates pride. They cultivate pride. A lying tongue. Lying preachers. Satan cultivates that. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That's his field. Feet that are swift to run into mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. He that sows discord among his brethren. Those are things in areas where he operates. These enemies do not want you to believe on Christ. These enemies don't want you to grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not want you to find comfort and peace and rest in the Word of God. They do not want you to be an obedient wife, an obedient child, a loving husband, a kind and tender, patient parent, a devoted husband or wife, a good servant, a generous master, a caring believer. They don't want you to do these things. Their objective is to make you selfish and self-centered and unspiritual in principle as much as they can possibly do it. It's an area where they work. Therefore, we've got some powerful enemies, he said here in verse 12. We better put on the whole armor of God, verse 11 said, because we We're going to have to stand against the trickery and wiles and subtlety of Satan, who operates not in the physical world, in the realm, but in the spirit, in the mind, against principalities and powers and against rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor. We're going to see what it is in a moment. It's God's armor. He says it's the armor of God. It's God's armor. It's provided by Him, and He'll bless the use of it. It's not something we put on and negotiate. It's His armor, and He provides it, and He blesses the use of it. And He says, put it all on, because it's all you need. And you put it all on because it's all you need, and it'll protect you, and you'll be successful in this conflict. Yes, you will. In seven things, I'll give them to you here. Number one, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the word of truth, the gospel of truth, as a strong girdle and support. I had a weak back one time, had a back problem, and the doctor gave me a support, a girdle that I put around. It helped a whole lot, too. And you put around you the girdle of the gospel of God, the gospel of His sovereign grace, the gospel of Christ's righteousness and blood, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Just wrap yourself in that beautiful gospel of God's grace. Let's turn to 1 Peter and read about it. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of His grace. It's the gospel concerning His Son. It's the gospel enables God to be just and justify. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That's what we're talking about. The loins of your mind. Be sober, serious. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Oh, turn one page to 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ was also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he, and only he, might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I tell you, you wrap yourself, your mind and heart and being, in that gospel of God's grace. It can be defined with the five letters. Name for a flower, tulip. Total depravity. Don't ever get away from that. We need Him because we don't have anything of our own. Total depravity. Don't forget where we came from. Unconditional election. We didn't choose Him, He chose us. Left ourselves, we'd never choose God. Particular redemption, limited atonement. Christ died for His sheep. He died for His people. Don't ever get away from that. That's so. His salvation saves. His atonement atones. His blood cleanses all for whom it was shed. Irresistible grace. The Lord Jesus Christ said, all that my Father giveth me, they'll come to me. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold. And there shall be one shepherd, no doubt about it. They're coming. Irresistible grace. Oh, you may resist for a while, but you're coming if He calls you. And the last one is perseverance of the saints. Now, don't get away from that. Those are the old paths. Those are the old paths. That's what I started preaching when I learned the gospel 52 years ago in April. 52 years ago in April. I hadn't gone that far away from not one tie. That's because that's the gospel. That's true. That's the word of truth. That's just so. That's it. God's on the throne. He found us. Jim prayed this while he found us in the gutter. Found us on the dunghill. And he lifted and set us among princes. He said, what is your Calvinism? I'll tell you what it is. The whole of the work. The whole of the work. All the work from Alpha to Omega, from his brother L.R. Shelton said, from A to Zizzard. The whole of the work whereby a depraved, dead, rotten, corrupt, hell-deserving sinner is lifted from the pit of depravity and wickedness and sin and washed and justified and sanctified and made righteous and put in the image of Christ and taken the glory, that's all of God and of him only. And nobody makes any contribution to that transaction. He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. And he did it all. What did you do? I did the running, he did the catching. That's what the old black man says. That sums it up pretty good. That's right. It's all of grace, all of God. Don't get away from that. That's your armor. Satan can't handle that. Don't say he can't handle that. He can't deal with that. God will bless that. God will fortify you and strengthen you, and you just hang on to the truth. Second thing he said is a breastplate of righteousness. That's a breastplate that covers front and back. Because he said in Isaiah 61, we're robed in his righteousness. It's a perfect holiness. This righteousness of Christ is a perfect holiness that will repel any charge, any accusation by Satan or one of his demons. He can't. Now, if I'm wearing my robe of righteousness, he'll find a hole in it somewhere, lots of them, and he'll get me. Any kind of righteousness that you person may try to present or in which to hide is fallible. But this righteousness of Christ is infallible. There's not a hole in it. It'll stand up under any accusation, under any charge. He said that in Romans 8. I read it to you. Listen. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. There's not a hole in that. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. There's not a gap in that. Yea, rather it's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. If the obedience of Christ, imputed by God, received by faith, is upon me, in me, it will turn away any charge or any accusation or any judgment. I have some friends that have had a problem talking about judgment, you know, about when some folks getting older. And I don't know whether they're not thinking straight or they've forgotten what they've heard or whether they're getting a little uneasy about the judgment. But brethren, there's no judgment to them who are in Christ. That's what the word says. There is no judgment to them who are in Christ because we have a perfect holiness. What is there to judge? Who can condemn? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Christ said, listen, let me read this to you, so I may quote it wrong, but listen to this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, condemnation. He's already passed from death to life. Now, when you get 75 and you get the word about the judgment, read that right there, yeah? John 5:24, there it is. He's already passed from death unto life. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I tell you what a lot of them are doing. They're listening to somebody that's not telling the truth. They're listening to some preachers. Instead of listening to God's preachers and reading God's word, they're listening to some preachers. They're talking about rewards and all of these other things, trying to get a little bit of money to keep their programs going. And they scare people. I'm preaching too long. Here's the third one. Listen. Have your feet, verse 15, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your foundation. Your foundation. That man that built his house on a rock, he digged deep and found a rock. And that's where he built. And the believers needs his feet shod in preparation for a long journey. In preparation for a long journey. It's a lifetime. It's a lifetime. Secondly, the believer needs, in preparation for this journey, a good foundation and shoes, because he's going through some rough places and some rough times. And then thirdly, the believer needs a good foundation and his feet shod with the gospel of God's peace, because he's going to walk in some slippery places and go through some storms. So we read here that we need a firm, solid footing, a firm, unmoving knowledge of Christ and the gospel of peace. He is our peace. He purchased peace for the blood of his cross. And Paul is talking here about the constant, continual, and firm standing of a believer in the faith of the gospel. Don't be shaken. Don't be moved. The foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his wonderful word. When you go in the army or the navy, they're more concerned about a soldier's feet than most any other thing. Do you know that? They do not issue slides and sandals and slippers. They give you a pair of brogans. That's right, sturdy, the best made. The army buys the best shoes made, the very best. Have to, because those shoes are going to walk a many a mile. You men know what I'm talking about. They issue the best shoes made. My Lord issues us the best foundation there is, the gospel of Christ. And the shoes have to fit. And they fit. They fit. Mine fit me perfectly. Fit me perfectly. And his gospel fits me perfectly, doesn't it, Jim? And then my shoes were comfortable. They were very comfortable. And I'm real comfortable with this gospel of grace. When I hear somebody preaching a gospel of works, I'm uncomfortable. I don't fit in there. They start talking about our works and what we do, and no matter the terrain, no matter where I am, my shoes furnish me solid, sure footing. Did you ever try to walk in a rough place with a pair of sandals on? That's pretty rough walking. But this gospel, you can walk in any terrain, and I've had the same pair of shoes for 2 years. Wore them every day, and they never wore out. I was like Israel, 40 years. Their shoes never wore out. And that's the picture of what I'm talking about here. Your feet shod in preparation for the journey with the gospel of God's peace, it'll never wear out. Never wear out. And above all, listen, above all, take the shield of faith. Above all. Yes, above all, take the shield of faith. Who can tell the value, the importance of faith? That's the one thing the Bible says about Abraham. He believed God. That's the one thing the Bible says about Abel. He offered a sacrifice, but he did it by faith. One thing the Bible says about Noah. Moved with fear. Believed God. One thing God said about Moses. By faith he left Egypt. Without faith it's impossible to please God. And faith is a shield. Let me tell you this. Now listen. Faith is a shield, the shield of faith. The faith is the shield that covers the whole person. And it'll keep us from the darts. Listen, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, evil ones. All of them. This shield of faith will shield you from the darts of doubt, from the darts of the accusations of Satan, from the darts of fear and weariness and depression and loneliness. This shield of faith will, but you know the shield is not our faith. The shield of faith is Him in whom we believe. Our faith is not itself the shield, but Him who is the object of faith and the obsession of faith. He's the shield. Let me make good on that. Genesis 15:1. Listen. God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1. You need to look at this one. Genesis 15:1. God said to Abraham, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield. I'm your shield." What I'm trying to say is my faith, the object of my faith, the obsession of our faith, Christ, He's the shield. Yeah, He will defend us against every dart of the wicked one. Turn to Psalm 5. Listen to this. He's the shield. Psalm 5, verse 12. Listen. "For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." You'll compass him. Christ Jesus will compass him. He's the shield. Now this is Psalm 84. Listen to this. Psalm 84, verse 11. Listen. You've read this many times. I think somebody read it a few days ago. Listen. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." So we preachers of grace, we preach faith, but faith itself is not our shield. Christ is our shield. Faith doesn't save us. Christ saves us, but our faith is in Him who saves. One more verse. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them who put their trust in Him." The shield of faith. And then now let's go back to our text and look at two more. Take the helmet of salvation. Take for a helmet the hope of salvation. You know what 1 Thessalonians 5 says? Take for a helmet the hope of salvation. The helmet is a piece of armor that protects the head. What is the head subject unto? False doctrine. False teachers. And any way of life except in Christ. So you take as your helmet the hope of salvation, Christ alone. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. It's right there. Satan can't handle that. And then he says, "And take the sword of the Spirit," the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've been talking about the believer's defense, his breastplate, his shield, his defense, his helmet. Now we're talking about not only his defense. The Word of God is our defense. When our Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan, he used the Word of God as his defense. But the Word of God is not only a weapon of defense, it's a weapon of offense, the sword of the Spirit. And I'll make good on that on 2 Timothy 4, some advice from Paul to Timothy. It's our the Word of God is our defense, but the Word of God is our only weapon of offense. I'm going to read two verses, and here's the first one here in 2 Timothy 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and turn away their ears from the truth, from the word of God. This is our only offensive weapon. Only one. I'm trying to find that verse over here in 2 Corinthians, where it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal in the pulling down of here it is in 2 Corinthians 10. That's the one. 2 Corinthians 10. You've got to read this with me. I'm saying that we've got all these defensive things and weapons of warfare, weapons of our warfare and armor of God. But the sword of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, that's our only offensive weapon. It's not ball teams, and it's not potluck suppers, and it's not choirs and all this putting on a show. The only weapon. Now listen to this. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not appealing to the flesh. They're mighty through God, though, to the pulling down of strongholds. We've been talking about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and high. This weapon will pull down any stronghold. It'll cast down imaginations, and that's where Satan works. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, it'll bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your faith is fulfilled. This, it's the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. And that's our weapon. That's our offensive weapon. Preach the Word. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Preach the Word. Instant, in season, out of season. Just preach the Word. God will use it to accomplish great and mighty things. I must mention the last thing here now in Ephesians chapter 6. There's one other armor. Verse 18, praying. Praying always, at all times. Praying. Pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Pray privately, pray publicly. Pray as a family, pray as an individual, pray when you're driving down the road, pray when you're cutting grass, pray when you're plowing your garden, pray when you're picking your beans, just pray, talk to God. Pray always, with all prayer and supplication, that's humility. In the Spirit, with a sincere, true heart, in the Spirit, not in form or ceremony or much speaking, or we're not heard by much speaking. And pray watching thereunto with perseverance, even when there's no answer comes. You just keep praying. With perseverance, importunity, and supplication for all believers, all the saints. Pray for all God's people. You could spend all day praying for this congregation, one by one. And Paul says, pray for me, verse 19. Pray for the preacher. Pray for the elders. Pray for these men who will be preaching this week. That utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that God will give me some skill to handle the sword of the Spirit. And all who teach the word, preach the word. Pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. All right. Let's sing as our closing hymn tonight, Solid Rock.